Life of faith, we looked last night at the fact that the life of faith involves the disciplines of God. We have looked at the fact that the life of faith involves the perfect example of Christ. Today we want to look at the fact that the life of faith is really a life of principle and not expedience. The life of faith is a life of principle, not expedience. Let's read today from Galatians chapter 6, because of all of the different moral principles that relate to the life of faith that we may have chosen to work on today, I want to choose one which is not new. I am sure you have thought your way through this many times, but there are, in the Word of God, a number of moral principles that are revealed to us. And the life of faith is a life lived in and lived in obedience to those moral principles. There are many of them. For example, the principle that you don't correct a wrong by committing a wrong. You don't sin that good may come of it. See? There are many, many, many fundamental moral principles in the Scripture that become essential in the life of faith. And we're just choosing one now for our brief study today, and that is the principle presented all through the Scripture, but so explicitly here in Galatians 6, where Paul says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith." The faith. The life of faith involves principle. It is a life of principle, not expedience. This is important for us in many, many ways. First of all, because it's biblical. It's important for us because we live in a culture of expedience. We live in a culture that, very much like the time of the judges, each person is doing that which is right in his own eyes. We are taught to live by impulse. We are taught the whole situation ethics thing. Do you remember when Fletcher wrote that rather striking book on the new morality? It steamrolled our culture like an atomic bomb blast. What a great revelation, the new morality. And of course, thinking people realized that in one sense there was nothing new about it at all. That situationism, that is telling people that the only standard by which you measure human conduct is the thing that seems most propitious to you in that given situation. And what may be wrong in one situation may be right in another situation. See? Situation ethics, the so-called new morality, which was embraced lock, stock, and barrel by our Western world. Because that's essentially what we would like to hear anyway. The flesh always has a propensity to want to do its own thing, be its own person. And, of course, situation ethics was merely a formalization of an encouragement to consider popular a life of expedience. Because even in his book, Fletcher gives three, tells us that the one standard by which you measure human conduct, whether it's right or not, is the standard of love. And then he proceeds to define love. And in the course of his book, he defined love in three different ways. The three different definitions of love, each was mutually exclusive of the other and left us in a total quandary. It's like giving you three rulers. See, and one the foot's this long, and one the foot's this long, and one the foot's this long. Say, now go out and build a house. You know what the result would be. It would be chaos. It would be a shambles. Now the question is, what is the standard by which human conduct is measured? Is there any reliable measuring device for human conduct? The Word of God says, by all means, yes. God has revealed to us in His Word His truth. His truth includes those moral precepts, those measuring increments by which we evaluate human behavior to know whether something is good or bad. There are fundamental moral principles in the Scriptures. And these, in the life of faith, are fundamental. The life of faith is a life lived according to principle, not expedience. And as we said, we're not going to get to the biographic things, but take, for example, the contrast between Abraham and Lot. Abraham's life was a life of faith. It was lived according to moral principle. There were guidelines, there were parameters of life for Abraham. And he lived and walked within those parameters. Lot? Great day in the morning. Think of what that man did. See? Whatever. Lived in Sodom. Destroyed his family on the altar of his own pride. And on and on and on. Who? See? And even though they lived in the same culture, in the same period of history, spoke the same language, knew the same God, are going to be in the same heaven, their lives were poles apart. Why? Because one was a man of principle, the other was a man of expedience. And the Bible shows us that again and again. They said, there is an Ahab and an Elijah. There is a David and a Saul. God loves to present to us lives side by side, one a life of principle, the other a life of expedience. The Bible is full of these contrast pictures. About the principle today. The principle of cause and effect. What you sow, you will reap. Now this principle is seen in many, many ways in the Scripture. You probably looked at this. Maybe I've called your attention to this. But one of the things that I see is so valuable in the book of Proverbs, one of the reasons why I urgently recommend, at least to young adults, certainly to young men, that they read a chapter in the Proverbs every day of their life. In Proverbs, you see this principle. Look, for example, at Proverbs chapter 2. You will see it here. In Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you will receive my sayings, verse 3, if you cry for discernment, verse 4, if you seek her as silver, now what? Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Then, verse 9, you will discern righteousness and judgment. Then verse 12, to deliver you from the ways. Then verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way. You see, here it is, the if, then. If, then. If, then. Cause, effect. Cause, effect. Now we know in the world of physics, taking a course in physics, one of the principles of physics you will learn, for every effect, there is an equal and opposite. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. It's built into the very physical universe around. By the way, the principle by way jet engines fly. Because the jet engine is a continuous controlled explosion. And there is an equal and opposite force, and that's what propels the plane. See? These principles in the physical world remind us that in the moral world, the same principles are there. They came from the same creator. And one of those principles is the if-then principle. The law of effect, the law of consequence. A very difficult thing in our culture because we have become a psychopathic culture. We raise our children to be psychopaths. That's why they commit these horrible crimes that we can't understand. See? And part of the psychopathic mentality is a failure to realize that for every act there is a consequence. And to learn as you grow up that you must face the consequences of your action. Oh, we run and bail them out. We get them off the hook. See? And rather expect them to obey the teacher, for example, we will actually give the teacher a bad time for trying to discipline our children when we didn't. See? Not only do our children not face the consequences of their own sin because we run and bail them out, but they learn that that's life, and they grow up with a psychopathic outlook on life. And once you have that disposition, you don't have the function of conscience, and then who knows what's going to happen. And people like Chuck Colson keep telling us that this wave of people that are coming now into teenage in our culture are going to launch on our society a crime wave likes of which the world has never seen. And they're not necessarily going to come out of the bad homes, quote unquote. Because basically we're all doing it. We're raising a generation of psychopaths because we are not teaching people to face the consequences of their behavior. But God does. What you sow, you will reap, says the Scripture. It is one of the moral principles that God has built in to life. And when we fail to see that principle, when we fail to live in the light of that moral principle, we merely bring chaos and eventually judgment upon our lives. But the life of faith is a life of principle, not expedience. And one of those principles is the principle of cause and effect. The if, then. The what you sow, you will reap. And it's found all through the Scriptures. Now, this, of course, is the language of farming. I like this. I'm sure we've referred to this, but let me just give you a quick review of some of the dimensions of this law. Notice, first of all, that he gives us here, in this statement, the option. There is one who sows to the flesh. There is one who sows to his own flesh. And flesh is used here in the ethical sense. Paul characteristically uses it that way. Not speaking of the physical body, but of the old nature, the human nature, the essence of human substance, the flesh. He who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh, to his own flesh, shall from the flesh reap corruption. There is the other option. He who sows to the Spirit, not his own Spirit, but the Spirit, shall from the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, the distinction is there in terminology. If you want to study the passage carefully, you need to look at that in the light of the fact that in one case he sows to his own flesh, but he also may sow to the Spirit, not to his own Spirit. See? And that distinction is an important one. But the point is this. There is this option. And it's also true that there is a difference in the outcome. See? We said there's always a forward-looking aspect of the life of faith. The life of faith always looks to the outcome. If I do this today, what will the result be? Not only tomorrow, but the next day, and the next day, and the next. You see, the life of faith is a forward-looking life. They said, one of the things I've been working hard at recently with our students, it's not the morbid curiosity of a future outlook, which leads people to consult the mediums and the wizards and the 800 to 900 numbers. It is a different kind of forward-looking. It is a forward-looking in terms of those issues of life, those unfolding issues of life, the plans that I make, the goals that I set in between to get to the eventual goals that are set in life. You see, biblically speaking, another thing that's true of the life of faith, it's a goal-oriented life. We won't have time to talk about that. We got something even more important than that to talk about tonight. But the life of faith is a goal-oriented life, always. And our culture's in trouble because we're role-oriented, not goal-oriented. But that's another matter. There's always that forward look. What do you want to reap? Well, you answer that question, and that will tell you what you need to sow. If you want to grow corn, you don't plant beans. Okay? And so this is the language of sowing and reaping. This is the language of option, praise God, but it's also the language of certainty. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, don't kid yourself. If you think you can pull a fast one on God and sow to your own flesh but reap all the good things of eternal life, you're just kidding yourself. You are just kidding yourself. It doesn't work that way. So don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you could succeed, if I could succeed in sowing to my own flesh and reaping all the wonderful byproducts of eternal life, I've pulled a fast one on God. No, God, Paul says, don't kid yourself. It's not going to happen. Yeah. See? What you sow, you will reap. God's moral principle of cause and effect. Therefore, the wise person focuses on this aspect of life. And to realize that the very fabric of living is a process of sowing. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's just take a quick look at some of the other biblical dimensions of this same law. For example, the Scriptures teach us that we reap only what has been sown. There is no such thing as spontaneous generation. if there's life, that came from previous life. If something springs out of the ground in your garden, you know that either there was a seed there or there was a piece of root there. But that thing that grew out, whether it's a plant or a weed or whatever, didn't come from nothing. See? Things don't... Oh, there was a time when God spoke and something came out of nothing. He made something out of nothing. But in the order of things in this world, you only reap where there's been some sowing. See? And sometimes we say, why does this happen? Why does this happen? Why? Well, stop and think, friend. Stop and think. If you're reaping something you don't like, what did you sow? Because you only reap what you sow. See, there's a direct relation. Another shade of this concept is the fact that we reap the same kind as we sow. You remember way back in the creation, after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. You plant beans, you're going to get beans growing. Plant corn, you're going to get corn growing. You sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. We reap the same kind. And see, God has built these principles in through life. And we will be wise if we live in the light of them. Because if you don't, you just reap chaos and heartache for yourself. And that's the story of our world. Not only that, we reap in a different season than we sow. There's always a gap between sowing and reaping. Some crops mature faster than others. But there's always a gap between the sowing and reaping. We plant corn. Boy, I'll tell you, by the time we get back, I'm sure the Iowa farmers are going to be out in those fields full blast. This is the time to plant. But we won't harvest until October. We've got months intervening. Months. And sometimes in the moral realm of life, because there is always a gap between sowing and reaping, sometimes we lose the connection. See? And we're reaping this in our lives, and we don't have enough spiritual sense to realize, yes, this is the result of something I planted, but because of that gap of time, we lose the connection. But God wants us to keep that connection. One of the reasons why it's not funny to encourage young people to sow their wild oats. When you sow wild oats, what do you reap? Eternal life? Not on your life. See? And there will be a gap, but you will reap, says the living God. And the whole philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The problem is tomorrow we don't die characteristically. We live to reap what we sowed today. And sometimes that's not so pretty good. It's one of the things that I think is so outstanding as I see the work of God. We've told you, we've got two nephews living in our home. It's wonderful to see how God has turned those lives around. Wonderful to see that. Because there comes that, in the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, there comes that awakening, that reality. Life is real. And if I do this, if I live this way, oh man, I don't like the result of that. Well, what's the answer for the Christian? Sow to the Spirit. But that gap sometimes deceives us. Causes us to lose that important connection between sowing and reaping. Not only that, we reap more than we sow. If we didn't, the world couldn't survive. If you planted a grain of corn and a grain of corn resulted, then you'd have to raise, am I going to plant that now or am I going to eat that? If I eat it, then what am I going to plant next year? See? No, you see, God in His mercy is built in the fact that I sow a grain of corn and then I get at least one good ear, maybe two good ears, several hundred grains as a result. That's why I can eat some and still have a few to plant next year, see? It's the mercy of God. We reap more than we sow. And it's true in the moral world. True in the moral world. God told Israel, you've sown to the wind. From the whirlwind you're going to reap, you know? But the same is true of sowing to the Spirit. Someone has said, we may scoop out with our little teaspoon and he shovels back with a scoop shovel, see? It's always that way. It's built into the moral principle of sowing and reaping. We reap more than we sow, be it good or bad. Not only that, we reap in proportion as we sow. You sow sparingly, Paul told the Corinthians, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Got 10 acres of land, go out there with a handful of seed corn. Maybe good seed. Maybe good soil. But don't run out and buy a combine. Not if all you're going to plant a handful of seed. And each one of those may grow. But you got 10 acres of land out there. So don't sow sparingly. Get out there with 7 bushels of corn. Then you'll get a crop, see? Then you'll get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of bushels out of it. But if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You give the Lord a little corner of your life. Couple minutes a day, you look at a calendar, read a part of Scripture, and rush on your way, live the rest of the day like everybody else. Don't think you're going to have a rich, full Christian life that way. Spend an hour or two in the Scriptures on your knees. That'll be different. You sow sparingly? Well, I'm not saying it's wrong to read a calendar and a piece of a verse of Scripture. I'm not saying that. Well, I'm saying if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. The Bible says so. Now, that's not me. That's not my idea. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You've got a couple minutes a day. You'll be a spiritual giant. Doesn't work that way. Okay. But if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Same principle. Same principle. Not only that, but we also reap the full harvest of good. Ooh, and this is a stirring one. We reap the full harvest of good only if we persevere. The evil comes by itself. Let's use your garden as an illustration. You till your garden, which I have to do the first thing when I get home, and you plant. You put some good seed in there. That's what you want. But don't kid yourself. There are other things in that soil, too. And if you just plant your seed and then go on to another conference or two or three, which happens to me every summer, and you come back, and what do you have? Boy, you have to look hard through the weeds and the grass to find a little radish. See? Why? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's why. Because of the presence of sin in the race, you will reap the harvest of good only if you persevere. The weeds come all by themselves. You don't have to fertilize weeds. You don't have to water weeds. But you do have to fertilize and cultivate your radishes. It's just built in. We reap the harvest of good only if we persevere. Did you see what Paul says? We shall reap in due season. That's that time lag. If we faint not. And the reality of sin in this world is such that in this sowing and reaping business, you not only need to sow to the Spirit, but you need to cultivate and nurture that crop. Because if you don't, the weeds will take it. It's just that simple. That's life. That's the reality of this principle, this moral principle in this immoral world. And that's why perseverance is so important. That's why the daily walk with God. That's why we need to be in the Word continually. That's why we need to keep our lives open to God in prayer. That's why we need church fellowship and we need each other. That's why we need to admonish and encourage one another. Because there needs to be that nurturance, that care, if we are to realize a positive harvest. The problems will come all by themselves. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to plant weed seed in your garden. No, it'll come. In the life of your assembly, in the life of your family, the problems will come. Just mark that down. You know that. As long as I do. And so this part of that principle of sowing and reaping is a very important one. There's one more that's important. And it was expressed beautifully by a person who said, we can't do anything about last year's harvest, but we can do something about this year's harvest. And, my brother put some herbicide on his soybeans last spring. The way the weather worked out and everything, he got a little bit of panicky and saw some grass coming, and so he hit his soybeans with, my brother farms, with herbicide, and he put it on too heavily, and it burned the beans. And while it was a very selective herbicide, you know these days we have selective herbicides. You can plant soybeans and then hit it with a herbicide that will kill everything but soybeans. You can plant corn and put this herbicide on and kill everything but corn. We've got some wonderful things. What they do to our soil, I'm not sure, but nevertheless, we've got some wonderful things. But he hit it too hard. He not only killed the weeds and grass around it, he damaged the soybeans. And as a result, in the fall, when he rolled his combine into the field, the harvest wasn't too good. Well, once it's done, it's done. See, you can't change that. Because what you sow, you're going to reap. And what you do here is going to result here. And now we're in 98. This is a new year, see? Now he's rolling out in the field again, put another crop in. And he's saying to himself, this year it's going to be different. I won't do that again. I won't do that again. You can't do anything about last year's crop, but you can do something about this year's crop. One of the wonderful things about the dynamic of life that God has built in. And I know people who sowed to their own flesh and sowed to their own flesh and sowed to their own flesh and were reaping some very bad things. And then the Spirit of God worked in their life. And they began to sow something different. And praise God, already they're reaping something different. Why? Because it is not only true that if you sow to your own flesh, you'll reap corruption, but it is also, praise God, true that if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life everlasting. All those wonderful byproducts of everlasting life you will reap. And it's good to know that. Good to know that. And so I wrap this up with two things to emphasize. First of all, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Christian has an option, because the unbeliever doesn't. See? As Paul says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the believer has an option, and that's why Paul makes this appeal. See? Because you and I as believers have the option. Oh, we can foolishly sow to the flesh too. We can do stupid things, selfish, fleshly things, impulsive things. But the believer has the option. And he who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's wonderful, wonderful to know that. But there's another thing that we need to keep clearly focused on this, and that is that in essence, we are always sowing, unlike farming, and this is where the metaphor breaks down. You know, the farming is a seasonal thing. I said, now the Iowa farmers are rolling out into the fields to prepare the fields and plant. And they won't do that again next year, see. But unlike that, we are always sowing. The very fact that you are alive and you're breathing and you're using up God's good air, you're sowing. Every minute of your life, every decision you make, every plan you make, every word you speak, you're sowing. It's going on continually. Whether you realize it or not. And therefore, of course, the reaping is going on continually. It reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians when in 1 Corinthians 3, he was talking to them about the life of the local church. I am sure we've talked about this. And he talks to them about, you know, one, I laid a foundation, now you be careful how you build on that foundation. You know, that solemn passage of Scripture. But the whole thrust of that is, he says, my concern is that everyone take care how he builds. He didn't say get with it and start building, because everything they were doing was building. The very fact that you're having meetings, the very fact that the life of the local church goes on. Something's being built. It's going on continually. The important thing, Paul says, is take heed how you build. It's the same perspective here. As I say, the very fact that you're alive, that you're breathing God's good air, that you're making decisions, that you're talking to people, that you're going places, we're sowing all the time. Because remember, for every act, there is a consequence. Even the ones that we're sort of used to. See, I'm used to getting up in the morning, scrubbing my teeth, combing my hair. We go through a lot of routine in life. But the fact of the matter is, what you sow, you will reap. And it's going on continually. And that's why the life of faith says, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Yeah. That's why the life of faith says, keep your life open to the Word of God. Because the life of faith is a life of principle. And one of those principles is the cause and effect principle. And it's there whether we like it or not. When we are heedless of the moral principles of life, we leave ourselves vulnerable then to violate God's principles and reap the tragic consequences. The life of faith is a life that is lived conscious of the purpose of God, the truth of God, the moral principles of God, and lives in obedience to those. Because every decision we make, every contact we have with people, every word I speak to my grandkids, every way I look at my wife and talk to my wife, I'm sowing. What will I reap? The life of faith is a life of obedience. The life of faith is a Christ-centered life. It's focused on the person of Christ. The life of faith is a life lived in the Word of God to keep me consciously aware and constantly aware of the truth of God, to guide my decisions, to guard my words, to overrule in my thoughts and my struggles, to keep my life open to the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God, because every act is going to have a consequence. And whether that consequence is something that I want or not is beside the point. It's going to be there, so make sure that what you sow to the Spirit. Pretty simple concept, cause and effect, but it's fundamental to the life of faith. So, farmers, keep plowing. Because for sure you'll keep sowing. So make sure the seed you sow is good seed. Because he who sows to the Spirit, praise God, shall from the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the crop I want. I hope that's the crop you want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We give you our thanks that even though we live in a very careless world, a world that has found many ways to dismiss human responsibility, we blame it on our genes, we blame it on our parents, we blame it on our communities, we blame it on somebody or something else. We thank you for the solemn reminder in the Scripture that everyone will give an account of himself to God, and that what we sow, we will reap. Help us, Father, to realize that the life of faith is a life of principle, not expedience. Help us to realize that you have built into the very fabric of human experience certain moral principles, and that we will not succeed in deceiving and in frustrating God. You will not be mocked. That these principles will be in effect. And that for every action there will be a consequence. And we will give an account. And none shall escape. Help us, Father, to so live that we will honor in our lives those moral principles, those spiritual principles that you've set before us, that you have built into the fabric of human life and experience. Help us to live as men and women of principle, of faith, and not merely ricochet through life as our culture teaches us. Help us, Father, to sow to the Spirit, so that from the Spirit we may reap in our lives all of those wondrous dimensions of life eternal. Help us to honor you, Father, in a life of faith, in a life of obedience to Christ, obedience to the Word. And we thank you that you have committed yourself, you have laid your own character on the line to bring blessing and joy to those who live biblically. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Impress these truths again and afresh on our minds. We pray in Jesus' name.